Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the introduction in the third hot potato series, Handle with Care. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, the Boy Scout motto, Be Prepared.
How many of you are alumni of that laudable institution, the Boy Scouts? Anybody here? We got a few Scouts out there. Maybe the Cub Scouts or Weeblos. Anybody want to go down? How about Girl Scouts? We got some Girl Scouts in the audience this morning. There you go. We're in good company, aren't we? You know, I always like the motto, the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. Don't y'all love that? Be prepared. Several years ago, actually a couple of years ago now, I took a couple of my kids over to Ohio Pyle, Pennsylvania. And we dared to raft the lower Youghiogheny River. Here is the crew as we're hitting the river. And I thought I was fairly well prepared. That was my third trip on whitewater. I'd been out to the Arkansas River a couple of times in Buena Vista, Colorado, and done some whitewater rafting there. Years before that, I'd been on the Gunnison, actually whitewater canoeing. I thought I knew a thing or two. I was going to, as you can see, be the guide in the back. I was the steerer. The other three are my motor. They were going to do all the work while I sat back and enjoyed the trip, I thought. I thought we were pretty well set. You know, the guides, they give you a little bit of an explanation of what you're about to endure, a couple of miles worth of river there, some pretty major class three, maybe four rapids, what we were looking at. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to throw my cell phone in for some pictures, just for the fun of it. And they had for sale right there at the rafting headquarters these waterproof cell phone containers, you know, that float. I thought, I don't need one of those. I'm not going in the water. A couple of Ziploc baggies will do just fine. And so I thought, until we got to Dartmouth, I think it was the third or so set of rapids that we hit there on a major swale and eddies. And I notice as I'm steering hard from the back, I notice my cell phone popping out of my upper pocket and heading for the river. And the baggies were of no use at that point. It sunk rapidly to the bottom as we were swimming, or as we were whisked off in the middle of whitewater rapids. And I realized, you know, I was foolish. That was stupid, wasn't it? How many of you think I was stupid to take my cell phone with me? That was stupid of me to volunteer to pilot that thing. I should have been sitting up in front. That was the easiest job there was. And yet I realized, had I been better prepared, had I been better informed, had I thought ahead of what was coming, I would not have lost, boy, my artificial intelligence. How many of you have one of those and can't get along without it? It was kind of nice for a couple of weeks. You know, I had a good excuse for not calling people back. A lot of angry texts and phone calls, messages later when we started up the new phone. My son Tim, some of you remember, biked the Tour Divide here, boy, 5-6 years ago, from Banff, Canada to Antelope Wells, New Mexico, all the way down the Continental Divide, bike race with a couple hundred racers. And they were well prepared. These guys had all the gear necessary, and it was limited gear, by the way. You were only allowed to take what you could carry. There was no intermediate stops with family or friends standing by to feed you or to regroup. And he got his last piece of gear when he was there in Banff, bear spray. Went to a session with the organizers, and they prepped these bikers on the predators that they would encounter there in the along the timberline of the Rocky Mountains. Grizzly bears, primary, black bears, as well as cougars, and how to confront those animals if perchance, and it was typically likely that they would have some kind of encounter. Tim had several encounters with bears. I don't know about cougars. I know he ran into a lynx at one point. But the story he tells is summiting a mountain. It's almost dusk. It's a snowy evening. It's cold. He's wet. He's tired. Just wanting to get over that ridge and down to the valley where he could find a place to set up camp for the night. And he says as he's summiting the mountain, there's two grizzly bears standing on the path. But he was trained. He was prepared. He knew what to do because he had been prepped. First of all, he pulled out his grizzly spray. Secondly, he made himself as big and as loud as he could possibly be in the face of these two grizzlies. In essence, he stood them down. And he admits to the fact that he was scared spitless. He didn't know what he was going to do. As the grizzlies fortunately turned and hightailed it into the bush. Be prepared. I wonder if we ought to adopt that motto as a church or as Christians. If we ought to reconsider, are we prepared for what we are about to experience in life? I think we're going through a lot of whitewater right now. I think there are some major obstacles around us, eddies and boulders and all kinds of things that could upset the craft if we're not prepared for them. I'd like to suggest in terms of introduction this morning that we return to a series that I've done the last couple of falls, Hot Potatoes. We'll look at a couple of hot potato issues here in the next several weeks, things that pertain to you and I as Americans, as world citizens, really, and as those who are living in this generation, and asking ourselves, as we have done consecutively through this series, what would faith do? How do we apply our faith to life, real life situations and circumstances? How can we prepare ourselves for what's coming our way? You have an outline of the message inside your bulletin this morning if you want to talk with me for a few minutes. I'd like to direct your attention to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles in chapter 12. Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. And I'd like to pick up there with, in the text, with the chronicling of the warriors who came to David's side. He was the up-and-coming king of Israel. And we are told here in this chapter of the varieties of men from various tribes, in the thousands many times, who rallied to his side as their up-and-coming king. But there's a passage there, and you're probably familiar with it, that stands out in my mind. It's chapter 12, verse 32. And it reads as follows. The men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, were 200 chiefs, with them all their relatives under their command. The men of Issachar were men of discernment, and they were men of wisdom. They were chiefs. They were leaders. Every other list, it talks about warriors. These were the chiefs of warriors from Issachar. And the neat thing is they understood the significance of the times in which they were living. Do you? How many of you could say, I understand what's happening on the world scene today? I think we need some men of Issachar in our day and age, don't you? I mean, these were precarious times for Israel. They were vulnerable. This was a transition of power from the reign of Saul and a divided nation to a united nation under the rule of David the king. There was no capital city at the time. Most of the controlling cities were not fortified in Israel. And their enemies abounded, the Philistines, like terrorist cells, continually encroaching on their territory from the east. In the south, they had the Moabites. Far west was Egypt. And looming on the east, on the eastern horizon was a new world power that would ultimately sack the northern kingdom, the Assyrians. These were precarious times in which they lived. But the Issacharites, the men of Issachar, understood this. What did they do about it? They knew what to do. Chapter 13, they inquired of God. They turned to God as a source of direction, of wisdom, of power and strength, protection. They inquired of God on behalf of the nation. They unified as one, and they anointed David, the new and perhaps the greatest king of that dynasty of Israel, the men of Issachar. I think we ought to ask ourselves, as perhaps they did, some 3,000 years later, what are the times that we're living in today? And conversely, what should we do about them, we as Christians? You know, this recent Supreme Court decision, reversing Roe versus Wade, sending it back to the states, what, longstanding since 1972, sent our governor scrambling, didn't it? In an effort to overhaul what was the law of the land in Michigan, I believe, up until 1972. It was the Michigan Congressional Act 328 back in 1931, which outlawed abortion within the state of Michigan, as pretty much most states did at the time. I thought it was interesting, and you can do this. You can Google it, look up the act, to notice what else was outlawed back in 1931 in Michigan. What else was on their mind as far as, and hold it, hold in mind the fact that laws technically, ideally, represent morals. They're statements about what is licit and illicit, what is right and what is wrong. And I want to suggest, as we did last year, as we talked about this topic, that we have declined significantly in two generations. I mean, the 1930s was the generation of your grandparents, really, wasn't it? Most of ours. What was the sense of the culture, the times for them, as compared to the times for us? Well, go back and read 328, and notice there are some of the other things that were also outlawed along with abortion. Things like adultery was illegal, sodomy, bestiality, cohabitation, polygamy, slander, cursing, swearing, blasphemy was illegal. How many of you would be in jail after reading that list here? As well as dueling. Now, what's wrong with a good old duel now and then? I mean, how many of you would challenge somebody to duel if it were legal today? It was back then, or it was until that point, 1931. But that's the stuff that modern soap operas are made of, isn't it? You talk about cultural decline in two generations. What are some of the present cultural indicators, the state of our times? Well, I think people are pretty concerned about inflation, it seems to me. That's prevalent right now, isn't it? Especially as we're edging up to a midterm election. Consumer prices at an all-time 40-year high. But the interesting thing is that producer prices are even higher. Those of you who are producers, you know that to be true, don't you? The ability to just to get what you need for your products. All that while the stock market has had one of the worst quarters in 40 years. Employers are begging for help. Some of you out there are looking for work and workers, and you can't find them. Where did they go? What's happening during our times with the workforce? And simultaneously, we as a culture, the United States, employ practically 20% foreigners to fill the jobs that we Americans are not willing or able to do, apparently. What kind of times are we living in? Life expectancy, have you noted this recently, has dropped 2 years from 79 to 77 in the United States here as of the last couple of years. There is a new syndrome among adults, SADS, S-A-D-S. Have you heard of it? Sudden Adult Death Syndrome. This is a new thing in the United States. I did a funeral yesterday in Fremont, and I asked the funeral director, have you noticed this among middle-aged adults? The death rate, specifically by blood clots. And the question is, what is happening to that population of people? The sudden adult death syndrome in the United States of America. There are over 100,000 drug overdoses a year, but that's up 30% in just the last couple of years in the United States. The drug of choice, prescription opioids in our culture. Anxiety and depression continue to be major malaises in our population. Most notable, though, is the increase of anxiety and depression among children and adolescents. Do you wonder? Those of you who work in the school system suggest that 32% of our children, one out of three, are either depressed or dealing with anxiety. According to the Children's Defense Fund, each school day in America, they just tabulated this for the 180 plus days of school that kids, days that kids are in school. Every day that children are in school in America, eight children commit suicide. Five kids are killed by abuse or neglect. 121 kids are arrested for violent crimes. 223 kids are arrested because of drug charges. Every day, or every school day in the United States, 1,785 children are reported as having been abused or neglected. 2,906 kids drop out of school every day at school in the United States of America. Some 14,206 students are suspended from school. Hey, this is the land of the free and the home of the brave, isn't it? We need some men of Issachar that can stand up and say, take note of what's happening around us. They were men who understood the times. But more than that, they knew what to do about it. You say, well, is it all bad? No. There are some outstanding things happening in the world today. There are some bright spots. You got to look for them, but they're out there. And if you need one, just pay attention to radio or TV ads here. According to the commercial, all kinds of people are saving a lot of money by switching to Geico. But let me give you a word of good news. It's the gospel. The gospel is more relevant today than ever. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Invariably, we are on as Christians. This is when Christians step up historically, when they're at their best, in the thick of it, in the middle of the rapids, in the white water with rocks and cliffs, and that's where Christians come alive. Read your Bible and you'll see that. It is what the Bible calls a test of faith. It's not the test of knowledge. It's not the test of patience. It's not the test of ability. It's not the test of education. It's the test of faith. There's only one thing that God wants to know. Will you trust me in the thick of it, in the middle of your life situation, major crisis possibly? Are you willing to trust him? Hey, friends, Christianity is the most powerful ideological movement of all times. There's nothing comparable to it. Never has been on planet Earth. One-third of the world's population today names Jesus Christ as their hope and Savior. Evangelical Christianity is growing three times the population growth in most places in the world except the West. Isn't that interesting? That is the United States and Western Europe. More Muslims have come to faith in the last 15 years than in the last 500 years. More Christians speak Spanish than English. Africa has two times the amount of Christians as Europe and North America put together. Korea is over 30% Christian. Now, that's notable because almost 100 years ago, there were no Christians, 0%. What happened in South Korea? The gospel. The great news of Jesus Christ came. Nepal has over 2,000 churches today. 50 years ago, they knew of only 25 believers in the whole nation of Nepal. Brazil is the third largest evangelical community in the world. It's third to the United States, and surprisingly for some, to China. One of the greatest, the largest church population, Christians in the world, is the Republic of China, where Christianity is technically illegal. Christianity is practiced by more people, spoken by more languages, translated into more dialects than any other religion that exists. That's the good news. That's exactly what God is up to, and you and I have an opportunity to play a part, to buy in on what the Lord wants to do in our generation at this time through people just like you and just like me, who are willing to trust him. Shouldn't be surprised by what we see around us. Jesus told a parable, many parables he told, but one of the many was the parable of the man who went out and he sowed good seed, Jesus said, in his field. But then at night, the enemy came and sowed weeds. And the workers came to the field owner and they said, "What's happening here? You sowed good seed in that field, but there's weeds growing there." And the worker said, "The enemy did that." So they asked, "What should we do?" He said, "Let them grow together, and in the end, we'll separate them at the harvest." I think what Jesus is telling us is invariably where good seed grows, where Christianity grows and flourishes, guess what's going to grow next to it? Weeds. The devil is going to do his best work, oftentimes side by side with the work of the Holy Spirit, wherever it may be in the United States, including. That shouldn't surprise us. Your job and my job is to keep sowing the good seed. It's to tend to the field, it's to cultivate the ground. And if God would give us the opportunity, it's to be part of the harvest of lives for the kingdom of God. The men of Issachar, they understood the times, but they also knew what to do. So the question arises for you and I, what do we do? What should we do? Well, first we have to define we. Who are you talking about here? There's all kinds of political, there's all kinds of social, there's all kinds of educational, there's all kinds of military, and there's all kinds of entities out there that are acting. What ought to be the action of the church? Of believers, followers of Jesus Christ, in light of our present circumstances. I'd like to suggest historically that Christians have taken one of three tacks as it relates to the culture. Check yourself and see which of the three you tend to fall into. The first category are those who look to escape the culture. Boy, the monastic movement is a good example of that, to separate totally outside of the culture. Perhaps the Amish could be an example of that, to step out of everything that's considered worldly, right? Escape. Don't you envy the guys going to Alaska? We picked up some bees here not long ago from a family who's going off the grid. Wouldn't you like to be off the grid sometimes? I mean, that's where they were headed, to disappear up into the wilds of Alaska. Maybe you'd prefer Hawaii or some other state. Christians are off the grid. Today, there are a lot of Christians who do not figure as it comes to public life and policy. There's a second response that is equally erroneous. That is not to escape the culture, but to embrace the culture. If you can't beat them, I'm waiting for somebody to answer that to see if you joined them. Boy, be careful of that. We tend to decipher within Protestant Christianity, evangelical, I should say, not Protestant Christianity, liberal and conservative Christians. And liberalism has invariably erred in that one area. It has sought to embrace the culture, to accommodate the culture in an effort to be loving and compassionate, to be accepting of everyone. Now, that sounds right, doesn't it? And it seems biblical. But there's an error here because we tend to become like those with whom we associate. and that liberal ideology tends to overcome us, even as Christians or Christian churches. Become open and affirming. As much as that sounds biblical, is a dangerous position to take. And we do that in a sense because we don't want to upset people. We don't want to offend people. And I ask myself, is that the greatest virtue in America today, to be non-offensive? It seems to be. That's where we're headed, isn't it? Do you catch that? How dare you offend me or offend you with your ideas and your... Who do you think you are? Imagine a medical doctor who took that tact when you came in and they saw the results of the test and it's for sure cancer, but he didn't want to offend you. I mean, that's bad, and we don't want to break that to anybody. That could hurt their feelings. Let's just be encouraging and open and kind to one another. No, out of love and at the risk of offending someone, I think we need to declare what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. Don't you? That is, in fact, to be biblical, to declare that there is an ultimate objective truth. It is God himself, and he set the standard, not us, and he's called us to follow suit as true believers of Jesus Christ. Churches cannot afford to escape. They cannot afford to embrace. Here's my premise. I think the church needs to engage the culture. Historically, that has been true, as we read it in the New Testament and beyond, that true biblical Christianity stands up and it speaks out what is true, what is right, what is good in the face of great adversity, sometimes even persecution. The men of Issachar, they understood the times, but they also knew what to do. They didn't try to escape, nor did they embrace, become part of. They engaged as light and salt, darkness around them. I think we can do that by prayer, by preparing ourselves and then proceeding forward with the gospel message, the seed, the good seed, as Jesus calls it in his parable. The overriding question, and we're gonna plant this each week here in the next several weeks as we discuss some of these current cultural issues, is how do we apply our faith to life? What does our faith have to do with this issue as we see it here, sometimes blatantly so, in our culture? Let's do a quick review of where we've been with this series a couple years ago. If you got it, have you got the tape there or you got the overhead? You've got it in your outline there too. 2020, I started the series right in the heat of the pandemic. And I launched with a first message there that had to do with information, the information overload. You can go to Bethelgade.org. There's our website. Go ahead, punch the next one. You can scroll down, and you'll see there on our webpage, Worth Considering. And there's the series that we've done to date. It's online if you're interested. You want to go back and maybe peruse the list there, pick up one or two of the previous topics that we've done. The information overload, we talk about there, the power of the media. And the question of who's right and who's wrong. Who do you know that's telling the truth? How do we know what the truth is and who do we believe? As Christians, that is pertinent for us. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will. There's freedom in truth. And conversely, there's bondage in lies. We picked up with that topic there a couple years ago. We went from there to the corona crisis. We were right in the thick of it back then. Anybody remember those days? This is AD now, isn't it? That was BC, was before corona, and AD is after the disease. How many of you are AD? You've had it. We're getting on with life. But things were looking pretty dire and bleak at the time, questionable. And so we took a look at this scenario, this pandemic, from God's point of view. And I suggested, let's not dishonor God here. The common narrative at the time was follow the science. I didn't hear anybody say follow the Savior. And yet, boy, the Lord has given us great insight into viruses, amongst so many other things that you and I encounter in life. Black Lives Matter. Anybody remember those days with the riots and all that was happening at the time? We took a second look at that institution or that movement We talked about the politics of division. We were edging up on the 2020 elections at the time. It was somewhat of a divisive moment, as you recall. We talked about cannabis and its recent arise here in our community. We looked at the masculinity and femininity from a biblical perspective as opposed to where the culture was leading us in those two departments. And also gender fluidity, the transgender issue, and the premise that you can transform your identity from male to female. We talked about artificial intelligence, microchips, and the mark of the beast. That was a fun one, for those of you who recall. The next year, 2021, I picked up on one that is intriguing to me, aliens, for any Trekkies out there. The reason I did that was because the government had just suggested that they were opening their files and divulging to the public thousands of reports of alien encounters, many by unbelievably credible people, pilots, military pilots. And we asked ourselves, is this possibly an intergalactic encounters as we've been led to believe, or is there something happening internally here? Now, you can go back and catch that topic and see if you're in line with me or not. Aliens. We talked about global warming, which all of us appreciate this time of year, don't you? It's been a good summer. We're glad for it. I hate to tell you, but things are going to start to cool down here pretty quick. Critical race theory, kind of revisiting the Black Lives Matter topic, especially as it relates to racism. And we looked at the cancel culture movement, wokeism, and where our culture was at the time. Could I suggest to you that we pick up from there, and I'd like to posit four more issues that I would like to discuss. The forum will be from up front here. We'll try to present what I think is a biblical approach to these issues. Then I'd like to have a discussion time, not an argument time, but a discussion time with coffee next door. And hopeful to have a special guest each week who can amplify. And even alter, maybe. You don't have to take my word for it. I'm going to try to do my best to spell out what I believe is accurate with what God has told us. And then you and I can discuss and think through those issues. We'll start out with radical environmentalism next week. And a ploy that's out there, an international ploy to limit the population of the earth by 30%. Are you familiar with that? It may involve you or the next generation if you're not. After that, I want to talk about technology and the new authoritarianism, what some people are calling technocrats, the power that those who run technology have over the world and their influence in your life and mine. Look at the misinformation movement, you know, the Ministry of Truth that recently was proposed here by this administration. And again, asking the question, what is truth? How do we know what's true? Who decides what's true? I think we've got some work to do there, especially if you're a biblical Christian, a committed Christian, to stand ultimately on the truth of God in the face of the culture, come what may. And then survivalism and a coming world crisis. I'm going to suggest invariably there is a meltdown coming in some form or fashion. And so we have to ask ourselves, should we be survivalists? Should Christians be preppers? How many of you know a prepper? Got a little story to tell in that department. Should we be prepping and preparing for what? Talking to somebody about that idea, and he said, well, that's the second coming of Christ. We know that if all that occurs, Christ is going to be on the right. He's going to appear. Hopefully he does. But do you know what? Nation after nation, generation after generation have dealt with unbelievable collapses. I was in Argentina in the 80s when it collapsed. People lost everything. And some the people that survived did so economically, physically, because they were ready or they had to, as a result, prepare themselves. So we'll look at that topic here with some interest on an eye on the future and possibly where we are headed, boy, as a civilization, as a world. Hot Potato Series 2022. Let me conclude this morning by suggesting that we work on our posture. Let's work on our posture. Let's posture ourselves for the future. As a kid, my mom always, head up, kid. Get your head up. Shoulders back. I can see some of you are slouching out there. Get your good posture. I think as Christians, I want to suggest that we ought to have good posture. Our posture ought to be leaning forward. We need to bring our balance forward to prepare ourselves. Mentioned whitewater rafting. Boy, when you hit those eddies and those waves, you better be ready for a jolt. In fact, they tell you to do the opposite of inclination. When you see a boulder coming on the river, the inclination is to lean away. Boy, you're going to be stuck on a boulder if not flipped as a result. You do the opposite. You lean into that boulder as you prepare for impact. I think we need to have a forward-leaning posture as Christians, as church, as churches in our society and the world. Lean into it. Prepare for what God will do as a result as we stand firm in our faith. Let me give you a verse from Peter to finish off with. I think he says it much better than I could, and what that could look like for all of us. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you've got a Bible there. You know, Peter's times were awfully interesting as well. We talked about the time of King David, the time of the men of Issachar. This is a perilous moment in church history. Nero has ascended to power, the world power of Rome, and he has a bone to pick with Christians. He's persecuting Christians. In fact, he will ultimately execute Peter not long after he writes this letter. And the theme of 1 and 2 Peter, his letters to the churches in that time in the Middle East, was a theme of dealing with suffering. It's a powerful book if you've never read it. How should we prepare for and deal with what is inevitable? As much as we would like to insulate ourselves as a culture from any kind of suffering, it's inevitable, isn't it? And so he writes there to these precious but persecuted believers in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Actually, let me start with verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Here's the verse. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be afraid. Well, then what should we do? He tells you, next line. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And then number three, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, the hope that you have. But he said, do it with gentleness and respect. Be sweet, but speak up. I think that's excellent advice. Marching orders from the Word of God. Cast off fear. Submit your life to Christ and share the hope. Prepare yourself. Be ready to share. As Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world.
We're going to sing a song for you called Be a Light.
Believe.
Yeah, there ain't that much difference between you and me. In a time full of war, be peace. In a world full of hate, be alive. When you do somebody wrong, make it right. Don't hide in the dark. You were born to shine. In a place that needs a change, make a difference. In a time full of noise, just listen. 'Cause life is but a breeze, better live it. In a place that needs a change, make a difference. In a world full.
Thank you, Praise Band, for your ministry this morning. We've got work to do, don't we? Your options are three this week. You can escape, you can embrace, or you can engage. Let's do what Peter told us. Let's cast off fear. There's a lot of scary uncertainty in the world, isn't there? Not to God. He's the most peaceful being that's ever existed. Align yourself with him. Replace fear with faith. Set apart Christ as Lord. That means you personally acknowledge the master of your life is no longer me or you. It's him. And you learn to live that way. But then, as Peter said, speak up. When the opportunity is given, do so with respect and gentleness. But suggest to people there's another way to look at it. There's another way to live. And that because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this morning. It's a good day. Good to be together. We've got a lot to celebrate. We also share concerns for our world, for this generation, and for for generations to come. We thank you that you have not left us alone. Your Spirit is present and active. And so we give ourselves over to be part of what you want to do. In and through us individually, as a church, as a community, as a body of believers in this nation and around the world. Have your way. And Lord, would you raise up more men of Issachar, men who understand the times and know what to do. It's our prayer for ourselves and for each one. We ask it always and only in Jesus' name. Thanks for the food that we're about to share together, for those who've prepared it and given their time to service. Bless them for it. And so may we also be a blessing as we leave this place today, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.